Thank you. Okay, we're still on lesson number 6 in the book, and we're talking about implication and inference, and hopefully we've changed some words here that doesn't makes that sound less imposing to us. Just a quick review of something that I think was real important in lesson number 5, and I just put the whole chart out here instead of going through step by step. But I think this point is very important for us to remember, and it really emphasizes the importance of this study. And that is the fact authority rarely survives in the face of doubt. And by that we mean if you have an authority figure and you begin to doubt their ability, doubt their wisdom, doubt their, you know, if you have any doubts about the authority figure, then what eventually happens to that authority figure? It'll go away. Yeah, if you live in a democracy, you vote them out. If you live in some other kind of government, you run them out. And so there has to be a confidence in the authority figure for that figure to be honored and to be followed. Rebellion against authority stems from a skeptical attitude about either the need for it or the source of it or both of those. And again, that's very important. So if there is that rebellion, it starts with either doubting the need for the authority or doubting just the source, doubting the authority himself or whatever. So, and what we did, we looked at some scriptures. Does man need a source of authority? Yes. Jeremiah 10:23 says what?
It's not within man that walketh directly to
him. Okay. Very good. And the passage in Proverbs 14:12 says, okay, there's a way it seems right to man, but the end is the way of death. These and any other passages that describe for us the fact that we do not have the ability within ourselves to guide our own steps. We need some help. We don't know everything. We're not all powerful. And we just desperately need some help. If we lose sight of that, and I think the way to sum that up is that many times people forget who God is and we forget who we are. And we will elevate ourselves to the position of God almost. And so we don't think we have a need for God. We desperately need God. Then when we talk about the source of authority, God, there's questions concerning that. And Matthew 28:18, where Jesus says he has all authority. And what God has described for us in his word is that he has given to us everything that we need. Can you give me a passage that tells us that? And you two don't answer now.
2 Timothy 3:16.
Okay, and that says what?
All of the scriptures inspired word of God gives us everything to be fully equipped to please God.
Okay, all right, very good. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Where God makes the claim that his word is sufficient, it's complete, and it will supply those who follow with everything. Then they can be the man of God. They can be what they ought to be. John 14:26 and John 16:13, two passages in the same context where Jesus is talking to the apostles. And what does he tell them in those two verses that help us understand the scriptures?
The Holy Spirit
led the apostles into all the truth. Okay, the Holy Spirit is going to lead the apostles into all the truth. And if all the truth was in fact revealed to the apostles, then what does that say about any latter day revelation or any latter day need for revelation? Didn't happen, don't need it. All the truth has been revealed. That's a very comforting thought, very helpful thought for us. And the passage in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 tells us what?
Power and granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness.
Okay. And the key words there, that is granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, which is in perfect harmony with what 2 Timothy 3 says. Is in perfect harmony with the promise that Jesus made to the apostles that all the truth would be revealed. If all the truth was revealed, then you've got everything that you need. If all the truth was revealed, then you've got all the truth that's needed that pertains to how you're supposed to live in this life and be pleasing to God. So these two points together, do we need help? Yes. Does God supply that help? Yes. Do we need guidance? Yes. Does God supply that guidance? Yes. So when someone comes along and doubts the authority, again, they're going to start with either I don't need help or the source that is given does not supply me. When we talk about matters of authority, then, we're talking about, so why do you do what you do? Has God given us sufficient information that we can live in order to be pleasing to God? Well, yes, He has done that. That's what He has said. So, just as a matter of reminder, that's a very important point. On this chart, we've already studied this, but I want to go back to that second point there. Just to make the terms less intimidating, we don't use the terms inference very often. We talked about the difference between someone who implies something, and then when you listen to that implication, you draw an inference from it. Now, okay. If we just talk about drawing conclusions, we know what that means. Someone gives you some information from which you draw a conclusion, and that's what we're talking about. Does God give us enough information from which we can draw conclusions that we can be sure that we're right about that we can be sure that we're following what God says? Again, if He's true in that He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, if it's true that the Scriptures are such that the man of God can be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work, then what that tells us is that God can give us information from which I can draw some conclusions. Not everything in Scriptures presented as a stated fact or a command. There are comments that are made in Scripture from which you have to draw conclusions. And we're going to hopefully finish all this lesson today about drawing these conclusions. We looked at this chart Wednesday. A necessary inference is a conclusion drawn because the evidence demands it. People who argue against using this method of God revealing His will, that they lose sight of the fact we use this all the time. Even in a court of law, even when there's a trial, people are led to draw conclusions about something they've known nothing about, they've not seen it. As we noted Wednesday, if you are a witness to a crime, you will not appear on the jury. You'll be called as a witness. Because there's a difference between the person who actually saw something happen and the person who's going to be presented the evidence from which they're going to draw some conclusions. That's how powerful the evidence is. And so when you appear on the jury, they're going to present evidence to you, and then what is your responsibility as the jurist? Consider the evidence and draw a conclusion of that so that either this person on trial is either guilty or innocent. What does that say about the power of evidence? What does that say about just a statement about something and then you present evidence for that? Is that powerful? Yeah. And the intent is that we draw some conclusions from that. Now, we've already talked about the fact that has God given man the ability to reason? Yes, He has. We're made in the image of God. God has intellect. He reasons. He invited the Israelites of old in Isaiah chapter 1. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And so we've been given that ability that really makes us uniquely human. You don't see animals reasoning through things the way that we do. So it's a uniquely human characteristic that God has given to us, and He expects us to use that in a way that we can draw some conclusions. We'll see more about that. The passage in Mark chapter 12, if you go ahead and turn to that, here was an instance, excuse me, I've got this one listed twice in my charts by accident. I'll just go ahead and do it now since it's listed. This was beginning with verse 18. The Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, they came to Jesus with a question. Had they reasoned properly? No, they had not. But they did reason, didn't they? In fact, that's what their argument is. They say, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind, leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for her brother. Now, there were seven brothers. And so they go through this process. Okay, she's had seven women. And so whose wife, who will she be married to in the resurrection? They have reasoned. They have got Jesus here. He can't answer this. Now, notice that they have reasoned something out, but they reasoned wrongly, which that lets us know the danger that we have this gift to reason, but can it be abused? Can we reason wrongly? Yes. So they had it all figured out based on what they said about the Scripture, although they inserted their own ideas here about there's no resurrection. They think they've got this thing figured out. And notice that Jesus says to them in verse 24, "Are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God?" So they reasoned, but they reasoned apart from Scripture. They reasoned in view of a preconceived idea that they had, and they came up with the wrong conclusion, thinking that they had trapped Jesus. All right, we'll come back to that one in just a few moments. What conclusions are drawn from the miracles, either John 9 or John 3 and verse 2? You can turn to either one of those. When someone saw a miracle, here was evidence presented. What was the conclusion?
Because nobody can do this but God.
Yeah, no, that's what Nicodemus said. We know you're a teacher who have come from God because no one can do this unless God be with him. That's drawing a conclusion, isn't it? They saw the evidence. He weighed the evidence, and from that draws a conclusion. And it was a right conclusion. And that has happened at least twice there in Scripture. Now, this question, can wrong conclusions be drawn, as we saw already in Mark chapter 12? Yes, they can be. What about the conclusion in Acts chapter 2, verses 13 through 15? Here the crowd witnesses the point out of the Spirit upon those that are present there. The focus is on the 12. But they have tongues of fire on their heads. There's the sound of the mighty rushing wind, and begin to speak in tongues. Here's what they saw. What did many of them conclude had just happened? They're drunk. Had they drawn a conclusion? Yes. Was it a right conclusion? No. And Peter gives the answer, well, they're not drunk. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. And anybody with any ounce of sense knows, if you're drunk, you can't even speak your own language well, much less a foreign language. I mean, that just, it just doesn't make any sense. So here was a conclusion drawn, but it was a wrong conclusion. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, we have the account there of Lydia and her household obeying the gospel. And some will read this passage and conclude that since it mentions her house or her household, obviously that would include infants. And so when people obey the gospel, it should include infants. If you teach the gospel to someone, that includes infants, and so infants need to repent and be baptized. Right conclusion? It's a household. So what's wrong with the reasoning? Jason? Okay, right. And we're going to do that in just a few minutes. Have you ever heard the statement, something that proves too much proves nothing at all? I've heard that through the years. It's interesting in view of this. Our household, we don't have infants in our household. We got a dog. So why can't I take the same reasoning and say, well, dogs and should cats... Cats need to repent, but I'm not sure about the baptism. I think this is a very important question. Why would one come to a wrong conclusion? It's obvious it can be done. And when we answer this question, it'll help us understand, again, the care that we need to exercise when we are practicing a necessary inference when we're looking at conclusions. Well, why would somebody draw a wrong conclusion? Gary?
Well, sometimes because they want to draw a wrong conclusion because they've already made up their mind or they have some reason why they want to see a certain way. Sometimes they just improperly read.
Yes. There's a desired answer we want to get to. Was that not the case with the Jews, with the Sadducees who believed or did not believe in the the resurrection. So they figured out some way to reason through something that it just doesn't make any sense to have spirit beings who are in a resurrection, because that just raises all kind of problems. No, it doesn't. They had a desired end to reach before they really reasoned properly. Someone else had a name. Jason?
Well, in the case of Acts 16, the lack of knowledge of the Bible, what the Bible has to say about a particular topic, that lack of knowledge could lead one to the wrong.
Okay, good. Does anyone remember the passage, I think we mentioned this Wednesday, good passage to remember about gathering information, Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, to him it's folly and shame. Make sure you get all the information first before you draw a conclusion. Instead of just taking bits and pieces and drawing a conclusion, you might draw the wrong conclusion if you don't have the whole picture. So indeed, you would do a study of, well, who are the proper candidates to be told to repent and be baptized? And so you read all the scriptures on that. Okay? Good thoughts. Chad?
I was thinking of that worksheet we did a few weeks ago about like the source of authority. If it's not God, then what are our sources of authority?
Okay.
If we have the wrong one, that could draw wrong.
Yes. We'll look at that in just a moment, because I got that on my chart here. Any others? Yes. John.
I think one of the things I really like about logic and reasoning, what I learned in SP, was that like you as humans, we can reason and find truth because God said there was truth. And so if you come to a wrong conclusion, normally it is because the beginning point, your start point of your reasoning, or your definitions that you have are wrong. If you come to a conclusion that like doesn't match up with everything else. So when you come to like your wrong conclusions, normally it's because like the Sadducees, they assumed that resurrection was not a thing. And so they based their entire logic and reasoning off of this untruth.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we're looking through Scripture, we're trying to prove something to ourselves or to someone else, and we just keep getting this like answer that's inconsistent with other things, then you know that, okay, back at my start point, there's something wrong, and I need to fix that first.
Yes, right. Good point. What if you have differences between two individuals? You're talking about some topic, talking about authority on some issue, and there's some disagreement. When you say something's wrong here, somebody has reasoned from a wrong position, either words that have been redefined or not defined at all, or the preconceived idea. Have you ever, I can't remember specifically, but I think Linda and I have done this, and you may have done it, where the wife is describing Pat, the man, and the husband is thinking Pat, the woman. You're using the same term, Pat, but talking about two different people. Have you ever had one of those discussions? It doesn't take long for somebody to say, "You're kidding me." Because they're describing Pat the man, and you're thinking Pat the woman. It's almost humorous at times. Well, what if we do that with Bible topics? That's why it's good to define terms before you get too far along. You can talk about church to some people, and some people have a different concept of church. Well, as long as you've got two different concepts, you're going to have an impossible time talking about what the church is or what's expected of it, so you need to define the terms. Make sure you're talking about the same thing. Make sure that whatever you're talking about is in keeping with what you know the Bible says. Once you step away from that, now you're going to have all kind of problems. You're going to have a lot of misunderstandings. Okay, any other reasons for people coming to a wrong conclusion? Think of others?
I think people just think differently.
Okay. Well, let's pursue that, because we do think differently. Does that mean that everything that we think about then is valid?
I think one of the best examples I've heard speaking about people thinking differently is math. math can be done different ways, but there is one answer that you get to in math. There is one correct result that you will end up getting from certain mathematical equations and whatnot. But there may be different ways to do that. So, I mean, there are different ways to do multiplication and addition and subtraction, and that might be a different way of thinking, but you're still doing the things that are necessary to get to that final conclusion.
Yes.
I think you're still going to get a right answer, even if you might reason differently. If what you're coming from is what you're looking at, if what you're looking at is, you know, the correct information you're given by God, you can find the correct, even if you think differently.
Okay, good thought. Look, let me give you a math problem to illustrate this. What's 1 plus 1? Well, there's a third answer then. Okay, 1 plus 1 could be 11. It could be 2. Could it be 10? What about binary? The digital math, where you've only got two digits, a 0 and a 1, and a 1 plus 1 is 10. Not 10 in decimal, but 1-0 in binary. So, going back to your point, do people think differently? Well, yes, one could be thinking just a 1 and a 1 is 11, or binary, or decimal. Now you have to come to some agreement as to, okay, which one are we going to work by? Because obviously we've got three different answers. They can't all be right. And then we discover, oh, you're figuring computer talk. You're talking binary. Now should there be an agreement? Well, once we've established the standard by which we're going to measure, now even though people think differently, you're not going to come up with different answers. There has to be that one standard that you're going to use. Jason?
Yeah, I think one of the most important questions along this area of inference or conclusions that we need to ask when there's a difference is, how did you come to that conclusion? Sometimes we need to ask ourselves the same thing, but I think often when you ask that kind of question, you often get science.
Yeah. Yes.
So if we ourselves would say, I don't know why that's the truth, then I think we need to do some more investigation ourselves.
Yes. Does the fact that people think differently, does that remove the obvious need for a standard by which I need to measure everything? There's still a standard. And if we're following that standard, then we're going to be alike in that.
You know what I hear people say a lot when, you know, you start talking to them about the scriptures is, well, that's your interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
To which my answer is, correct. That is my interpretation. The question is it the correct interpretation, the one the Lord wants us to draw?
Yes.
And I mean, that's really what we're trying to do. We're trying to come to the conclusion that God intends us to come to. As you're showing, people sometimes come to wrong conclusions. We can reason improperly, draw from the wrong source, let our desire trump what is proper reasoning, and so forth. But we need to be guided by the scriptures to the interpretation that God wants.
Yes, good point. I hate to use these words, but it's the only way I know how to describe it. The difference between, by the way, let me back up. Interpretation means to explain the meaning of. You can have subjective interpretation and objective interpretation. So you're driving down the road and there's a stop sign and you go right on through it. And the policeman stops you. And he says, well, you ran through the stop sign. And you say, well, that's just your interpretation. Now, is it okay to say then to eventually the judge, we just think differently. You can say, yeah, right. Yeah. Is that going to get you off the hook? No. fact, the judge is probably going to look at you and like, you're some kind of nut. The difference between those interpretations would be this objective. You see the matter for what it is. Here's a stop sign, and the stop sign has meaning, and it means when you come up to it, you stop completely, you look, and when it's safe, then you can pull on through. That'd be objectively. Subjectively, the way I remember this is that you subject whatever it is you're looking at to your own personal feelings. That you look at this and say, well, I think it should be something else. I subject what I'm looking at. I run it through the filter of my mind first, as opposed to just seeing it for what it is. That's why you can have people read the Bible and come up with different answers, not because the Bible in fact says different things, but because you have some people look at it subjectively. They don't want it to say what it says, and so running what the obvious fact is through their own personal feelings, they change it. They ignore it or change it in some way so that it doesn't say what it says. So there's a big difference there. Should we engage in subjective interpretation? No. You don't run God's word, his truth, through the filter of my mind so that it says what I want it to say. Now that's interpretation, it's just subjective. Objective interpretation is that we all look at, we look and see, that's what it is. Let's make sure we understand this. You are interpreting right now. The words that I'm saying, they're going into your mind and some idea is being formed in your mind. So interpretation is not just some mystical something or other. It's something we do all the time when we communicate with one another. And we're interpreting what is being said. If we have two people discussing and they're both engaged in subjective interpretation, subject giving their own personal meaning to what you just said, you're not going to have a very good discussion. If there's some problem, you're not going to solve that problem because you're subjecting everything to the way you feel. We need to subject everything to what it is in fact. Look at it objectively. Here's what it is. So God's word is not going to say one thing to one person and something completely different to another person. There's a depth to God's word, and there may be a depth in understanding the meaning of something, but you're not going to come up with two conflicting ideas. Something has gone wrong somewhere when we do that. Are there some topics in the Bible that are not clear? Can we think of an example of one? Something that's not clear.
There certainly are things that we don't know all the information about. You know, why did Nicodemus come to Jesus? Why not? We're not told. So if we consider that to be a topic, you know, we may come to different conclusions about that because we don't really have that information.
Right. That's where 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 comes in. Finding an answer to why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by night, since God didn't tell us, then what do I know for certain? 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, it has nothing to do with life and godliness. We may all express a different opinion about it, but can we say definitively, here's why he came at night? And so you leave it alone. You say, well, you can have a discussion, but at the end of the day, you're not going to know any more about that topic at the end than you did at the beginning. You've wasted your time. All right, so that would be one example. Can you think of an example? No, I'll try to keep us on track.
The contribution can be used for building.
Okay.
You know, when the main thought is that it's used for missionary work and helping only Christians.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And those will be topics we're going to get to in the book, but just for the sake of this conversation today, let me just ask this question. We'll save the answer when we get to this topic. Is a building where the Christians meet, is that authorized by God? Okay. So we get a no. Anybody want to say yes? Okay. We got a yes. Now, we've got a difference of opinion here as to, well, is this authorized or not? Right? Now, how do you determine the answer to that question? Okay. Yeah. And Terry?
Well, the command, so he talks about the getting together and assembling, which says and infers one thing. They had to have there was a place. Now, what's not in there is not, we have no idea about them buying a place or whatever, anything like that. But we know the command was given to assemble.
Okay. Now, that point is from what we've been studying, a conclusion you have to draw. Does God command Christians to come together for worship? Surely we can agree on that. Yeah. What's the conclusion you have to come to in view of that command?
There's a place that they came to worship.
You got to have a place. Would they be agreed? You cannot carry out that command without doing it someplace. So then what do I know? That some place is authorized. Now, does the Bible describe how you get that place? I get one head shake, no.
There's examples.
Okay.
Some Christians were meeting by a river.
Okay.
Some were meeting in schools.
Okay. And homes.
Yep.
Okay. So we got that as examples. The next lesson we're going to study on examples is, when are examples binding? When I have an example of something, when is that bound upon me and I'm limited by that, as opposed to it just being an example of a way to do something? That's the next lesson. But, yeah. But as far as this first point here, would you understand that here's a command to meet? You have to have a place to do that. You can't escape it. That's a necessary inference. That is a conclusion you can't help but come to. You've got to have a place. Okay. I hope that's the first big step to answering the question, because the question can be answered. What if the Bible doesn't spell out specifically how something is done? Are Christians at liberty than to do that activity, whatever it is, in a number of different ways?
I say yes.
Okay. Can one person come along and say, my way is the only way?
No.
And why not?
Because it's binding where God is not bound.
Okay. Would that be agreed, that you can't bind something where God is not bound? But we do need to exercise liberty in view of God has not specified something in particular. Okay.
Okay, but what we're getting into is the contribution part of it. We tend to say, like I said, that the contribution is used specifically because the only examples in the Bible for helping the needy saints and for helping people that preach, you know. So if we build a building, how is that okay to do when it's not okay to help anyone other than Christians?
Okay. Well, I think you're maybe mixing two things there. There are specific works that God has given the church to do. benevolence, preaching the gospel. Those are specified by God that the church is to do. The example of the building would be would come under a different heading. I don't want to say different, but it arises out of the fact that the church has to have some place to meet. Now, how can we best satisfy that? Are there different ways that can be satisfied? Right.
So that's where I have a problem. Your next lesson should be something that maybe explains it.
Well, I certainly hope so. We'll give it a good try. All right, let me move on very quickly. Some of these points we've already got. Some are interested in validating what they already know or want. Gary mentioned that. Some are interested in things of the world rather than finding truth. The fear of the reality of truth, the cost of it. You know, why do people come to a wrong conclusion? What if I see that where I'm headed with this, my conclusion that I get to, I don't want to go that place. So what will I do? I'll back up and try to find a different route. You ever discuss divorce, remarriage issues with somebody? Get a lot of that. And there's no agreement. It's amazing how many people agree if they read a passage for the first time, but then when they start making application and see where this is going to lead, that's when they start backtracking and go a different route. You can't do that. And then what Chad mentioned goes back to this chart that we have. Why do people come to different conclusions? We had that list where you use Matthew chapter 22 and Jesus says the baptism of John, where did it come from heaven or from men? And on the right-hand side, we made a list of what people say, what they give in defense of what they're doing, which amounts to nothing more than just doing it by the authority of men. And so people say, well, that's what we've always done. There's tradition. Or it doesn't say not to. Silence of the Scriptures. I like it. Makes me feel good. It, you know, based on feeling. I don't see it that way. It doesn't say not to. The end justifies the means. Times have changed, the majority approves, and that's what my preacher says. So just a few of the ones that we talked about. If anyone finds themselves saying things like this, there is going to be division. Because at that point, you're using two different authorities. Here's what God says, but if you insert your feeling about it, or what your preacher says, there's going to be a problem. So really that needs to be examined. You know, why do we have some differences? And so the point Jason raised, just asking the question, well, where's your evidence for that? Where did you get that bit of information? Where does the Bible say what you're saying? Those are good questions to raise. Was that the first buzzer or the last one? First one? Okay. Let me get this point here real quickly. In just man-to-man communication, there's always that possibility that what is implied is not clear. Maybe it's not factual. Maybe it's not understandable. When we're talking with one another, that's going to happen. Because we're not perfect in our talking. But when you talk about God communicating to us, that's not the case. If there's a problem, it's not going to be what God said. I think that's a very important point to remember. Because there are a lot of people who blame God for all the division. In fact, some even thank God that we have so many choices of all things. Here he condemns division, and yet we're going to thank him because people are divided. God commands unity amongst his people. He's given us the tools by which we can obtain that and maintain it. And so we need to be very careful that when there is a division, it's not because God failed in his communication, it's because we fail in dealing with it properly. So let's make sure we put the fault where it lies. That when there's a problem, it's going to be amongst people, not based on what God says. We had some examples of drawing conclusions because we're out of time just about. In Genesis chapter 12 and 13, It never says anything about Lot going down to Egypt, but it says Lot came up out of Egypt. So what do you know? He was in Egypt, even though there's not a verse anywhere that says that. Did Jesus go down into the water? Matthew 3 and verse 16, because Matthew 3, 16 says Jesus came up out of the water. Where was he? Could you stand up and tell that's the truth, that Jesus went down into the water? Yeah, because, but there's no verse that says that. But you've got a verse that says he came up out of the water. That's a necessary conclusion. One we already talked about in Matthew 22, when Jesus says, God says about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said that at a point in time, the burning bush, when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead. And then Jesus said he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. What conclusion do you have to draw about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They're still alive somewhere. Any of the parables, I've just got Luke 15 here, but any of the parables that Jesus taught, what do you have to do with those parables? Draw conclusions. What's the point of the parable if you don't do that? And isn't it interesting, you can read those parables and you can conclude, well, here's what he's talking about. Now, some of them may be more difficult than others, but you're not going to have contradictory understandings of those. How do we know that we are to obey the gospel and live godly? There's not a verse in all the Bible that says, Skip Seaver, you need to obey the gospel and live a godly life. Just like there's no verse that mentions your name. So how do we know that we're supposed to be doing what we're doing today? How do you know? Yeah. We read in the Bible of people who submitted humbly to the will of God. Here's what they did. Here's what people did to be pleasing unto God. What's the conclusion I have to come to? I've got to do the same thing if I'm going to be pleasing to God. That's drawing a conclusion that you just have to draw that. Does preaching Christ include baptism? Acts 8 and verse 34. There's the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading Isaiah, and Philip preached unto him Jesus, and the very next verse says, the eunuch says, well, here's water, what keeps me from being baptized? What conclusion would you have to draw in view of that conversation?
Preaching Christ includes preaching baptism.
I don't know how you get around that. Here's a man that knew, you can't say he didn't know anything about it. He was in Jerusalem. He may have seen people being baptized, but he preached Christ to him, and then he wants to be baptized. I don't know how you get around that when he preached Christ, he preached baptism. He understood what needed to be done. Okay. Make sure you read lesson 7. For examples, and you'll be ready for our lesson next week, lesson number 7. Okay, thanks for being here.